In Mark 13, we are up to verse number 24. We are working our way through the Olivet Discourse. In verse 24 begins Jesus' teaching specifically on his second coming. That's what our focus is going to be this morning, the second coming. He's going to talk about his second coming in the parable of the fig tree. And then he gives an additional parable where he teaches us to be watchful, to be watching and to be ready for his return. Let's read from verse number 24. This is God's word. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of the heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Let's pray. God, we ask your blessing upon this time as we consider your word. We are blessed to have your word before us this morning. Holy Spirit, may you illuminate truth. Make us more like Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to begin by just noticing what Jesus tells us will happen at his second coming. Verse 24, verse 25. The sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. Let's reread those verses. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars of the heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Not yet in recorded human history has this happened. There's been an eclipse. There's been different shades. But never before has the sun gone out and the moon stopped shining and the stars falling all at once. This, what Jesus says here, is similar to what the prophet Isaiah said at Isaiah 13:10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So this is not new information. This was already prophesied, and Jesus is using the word to tell of his second coming. Again from Isaiah, verse 4 of chapter 34. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I try to imagine that in my mind, but I can think of a scroll being rolled up. But can you imagine the heavens being rolled up as a scroll? We sing that, but I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. Jesus says, then you will see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Will be the sign of his coming. How will we know this is the second coming of the Lord? Well, specifically, when the sun goes out, when the moon doesn't shine, the stars fall, the heavens are rolled up like a scroll, then we can expect the Lord to be coming. What a glorious thing that's going to be. It'll be horrendous for those who don't understand that this is what is happening. But Jesus has already told us in verse 23, you can face this time because I have told you all the things that are going to happen. What a uniqueness this will be to be able to be a part of it if we're still living, if we're not the dead in Christ at that point. And Jesus comes back, these things begin to happen, and you're aware. If you're not aware, you're going to panic. But if you're aware, you get to see the Lord coming back with power and great glory. Verse 26, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." Some of you, like me, like to read from the Believer's Bible Commentary. William MacDonald, I'm going to read you a long quote from his. In fact, I'm going to give you a lot of quotes this morning. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, I would say this is a minimal number of quotes, because there were so many I didn't use that I wanted to use this morning. MacDonald says, "What a wonderful moment. The one who was spit upon and crucified will be vindicated as the Lord of life and glory. The meek and lowly Jesus will appear as Jesus himself. The sacrificial lamb will descend as the conquering lion. The despised carpenter of Nazareth will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. His chariots will be the clouds of heaven. He will come in regal power and splendor, the moment for which creation has groaned for thousands of years." Can you just sense the anticipation in these words? Can you get with me in the excitement of seeing Jesus, our Lord's returning? C.S. Lewis wrote about the Lord's return through Aslan, his type of Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia. He said, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." Praise the Lord. I can't wait. I can't wait for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to come and receive his church unto himself and establish his kingdom here upon the earth. And we just get to stand at his side and be with him in this. What a wonderful thing. The King is coming. Can't remember the singer. I went to school at Liberty University. Jerry Falwell had a singer. Oh, I hate that. I can't remember his name right now. But he used to always sing, "The King is coming." Does anybody know his name? All right. I thought some of you for sure would know. But the King is coming. We're going to take the Lord's table this morning. And one of the reasons that Jesus tells us to take the Lord's table is to keep us ever mindful of his return. This could be the day. This could be the generation. The Lord is going to return. Yes, there will be scoffers in the last times who say, "Where is the promise of his coming? I've been saying this all of my life, and he still hasn't come." For 2,000 years, the church has said, "Our Lord is going to return. Where is he?" I don't know, but he's coming. When's he coming back? I don't know. The angels don't know. Jesus himself doesn't. Only the Father knows. But I do know he's coming back. When is he coming? He's coming soon. Soon is such a relevant term, but on the grand scheme of things, soon, very soon, we are going to see the King. There's a nice detail given in verse number 26 where it says, "He will come in the clouds." I'm so glad Jesus said that. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." We back into Daniel's prophecies. Daniel chapter number 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Paul goes on to say to the Philippians that the Lord would give him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, every tongue would confess things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that everyone would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The prophet or the apostles were told this by the angels in Acts chapter 1. If you remember in Acts chapter number 1, before Jesus ascended, he said, "Go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that I've told you about." And then he goes up into the clouds. And I imagine them like the Peanuts characters, you know. Mouth wide open, just staring up at Jesus. And the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus, which you've seen going away, will so come in like manner." What manner? The clouds. Let me read that to you. I shouldn't just paraphrase it. Acts 1, 9 through 11. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Preacher that I used to listen to as a kid. How many of you remember preaching tapes? Yeah. So kids, there were these plastic things called cassette tapes. And they were kind of like digital streaming. But you didn't need a battery or an internet connection. You just had Spotify on this plastic cartridge, and you could stick it in a device called a stereo, and you would hit a big button that said play, and a voice would come out of speakers. It was amazing. We were just at a conference, and Grace to You was there, kind of, I guess, sort of in John MacArthur's legacy. I mean, the ministry's still going on, but oh, it was so neat. They had actual copies of his sermon notes that he took to the pulpit, and they had them out, and you could... I was just looking, and the guy was like, "Well, you could touch those." And I was like, "Oh, good." And so I started flipping through them, and I wrote down some sermon. No, I didn't. But they were giving out these little stickers, and they were cassette tapes. Back when you could, if you were on his mailing list, you'd get the cassette tapes. One of the preachers that I used to listen to, and we would get his cassette tapes, he would always talk about Jesus ascending, and he would talk about going up in the clouds. And he said he always imagined it as Jesus walking over next to the cloud and the angels there. And he would say, "Heaven, please." And the angel would push the button for heaven like an elevator, and it would just take you right up in the thing. "The cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.'" In verse 27, we're told that at his return, the bride and groom are fully united on the earth. "And then shall he send his angels, shall gather his elect from the four winds and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." I think it's important in verse 27 that we do define some terms. Some translate angels as messengers there. Certainly angels are God's messengers, but preachers of the word are God's messengers too. Representatives of churches, those who proclaim the gospel, are God's messengers. This is literally angels, the angelic beings. And then who are his elect? These are all of God's people from all of time. And then what is the four winds? Likely this would be referring to what we would call now the four points of the compass. From every corner of the earth, flat earthers unite. Well, the earth is round, but we get the idea there, right? I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It often only gets used at funerals, but it's a great passage, and it fits well after these verses. Jesus has just laid out very succinctly what his second coming is going to be like. He didn't make it complicated. He didn't make it hard to understand. He said, "When these things happen, I'm coming back, and when I come back, this is what I'm going to do." Paul writes of it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So he's dealing with death there. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do we believe that? Yes. "Even so them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Can you imagine what that shout's going to sound like? I can't wait to hear it. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a great comfort this morning to me, and it's a great comfort to me as your pastor to share those words with you. And I hope it's a great comfort to you to think about the return of the Lord. The trumpet will sound. There will be a shout. The Lord will return. The church will be called up together with Him in the clouds. And we will forevermore be with Him. I can't wait. If this passage and passages like this distress you instead of comfort you, well, then the proper response is to get things right with God. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Don't wait until the end of this sermon. You can pray right now. Get things right with God so that you can look forward to His coming. This is our great hope. This gathering in verse 27 of God's people from all the corners of the earth, from all of time, will mean several things. First, it will mean relief from the coming judgment. Second, it will mean vindication against the wicked rulers of the current age. Third, it will mean all heavenly lights gone out. Now, you got to think of that. Jesus has said, the sun's not going to shine, the moon's not going to shine, the stars are going to fall. So there would be darkness, except the light of Christ brings the only visibility that there is on the earth. And with Him is the bride. Can you think of that? The church no more visible. The church no more universal. All of God's people finally one together with Him in the same time, in the same place. This will mean complete lordship as all power is given to Him and fully, finally recognized. See the tone of what He says there. Then He will send His angels. They will gather His elect. How far reaching will be His glory? The uttermost parts of earth and heaven on that day. J.C. Ryle said, He came the first time as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was born in the manger of Bethlehem in lowliness and humiliation. He took the very nature of a servant and was despised and not esteemed. He was betrayed into the hands of wicked men, condemned by an unjust judgment, mocked, flogged, crowned with thorns, and at last crucified between two thieves. In His second coming, He will come as the King of all the earth with royal majesty. The princes and great men of this world will themselves stand before His throne to receive an eternal sentence. Before Him, every mouth shall be silenced and every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus follows this then with the parable of the fig tree in verses 28 through 32. Just as a fig tree gives certain signs that reveal summer is near, so there will be certain signs that will reveal that the redemption brought by the Son of Man is also near. If you're not familiar with a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We don't use parables for doctrine. We use parables to illustrate doctrine. Jesus will often get His audience thinking about His teaching by telling them a relevant story. Here we have the story of a fig tree foretelling the coming season. So verse 28, summer is near when the fig tree begins to bloom. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, not necessarily a relevant story for us in today's world. How many of you have a fig tree in your yard? All right, two of you. I like figs. Figs are delicious. But I would imagine for Jesus to use this story, it would have been much more common then for everyone to have fig trees. And so He's talking about something very common, very near and dear to their hearts. For us now, we would say things like, when the fescue begins to grow, spring is coming. But when Bermuda turns green, summer's on the way. Because Bermuda grass has got to get a certain heat before it greens up, right? How many of you that was just clueless to you as well? Yeah, well, so you get the idea. Parables aren't as easy as we make them out to be. But you get Jesus' point. Just as when the fig tree blooms, we know summer is near. In the same way, those alive on the earth begin to see such things happening, they will know the end is near. That's what He says in verse 29. So you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh. even at the doors. What things? Well, we've just studied through the things in this chapter. Pre-tribulations, deceivers, the destruction of Jerusalem, the gospel preached to all of the world, great tribulation, then he is near. Verse 30, he speaks of this generation. A hard verse for some. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. You can imagine how that can be a confusing verse. Does he mean the generation to whom he's speaking? Does he mean those in the church age? What is he talking about there? Well, I'll quote you from MacArthur. He says, this cannot refer to the generation living at the time of Christ, for all these things, the abomination of desolation, the persecutions and judgments, the false prophets, the signs in the heavens, Christ's final return, the gathering of the elect, did not take place in their lifetime. That's true. So it's best to interpret Christ's words as a reference to the generation alive at the time when those final things begin to happen. That fits in with the lesson of the fig tree, which stresses the short span of time in which these things will occur. Verse 31, he shores up what he's saying even more by saying, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's a great statement. His words will endure even longer than the universe itself, which will be destroyed and recreated. John was able to see this in the revelation of Christ. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words never will. And humanity will not pass away until Christ's return. There's a surety in what he says here. Then in verse number 32, Jesus comments that no one but the Father knows the day or the hour. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. It's a very unique thing. Much about God has been revealed to us in his word. Much of it he wants us to know. He wants us to study, to show ourselves approved unto him. Workers who do not need to be ashamed, who can rightly divide truth, who can cut it straight in truth. But on this one thing, over and again in Scripture, we're told clearly, no one knows when exactly. But Jesus has told us when to be looking. He's going to go on to tell us to always be ready. So it's a good note to us. If the angels don't know, if Jesus himself doesn't know, this is a fact that we should not devote ourselves to. Don't give yourself to what is not known in such a passage. Give yourself to what is exactly known in such a passage. Give yourself to what is explicit here, not what is implied. Now, that Jesus doesn't know or didn't in this moment or does it now upsets some, because how can he be 100% God but not know all things? Blomberg says his words disclose his voluntary limitation of the independent exercise of his divine attributes, which only God could do. We understand this to show that he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time, which is hard to fathom. Only God could be omnipresent, yet limit himself in human form. No one knows when Jesus' second coming will occur. No one knows when the world will end. Only God. Still, with such information, it can become tempting to be looking at the signs and pinpointing the time. The old preacher man, Vance Havner. How many of you have heard of Vance Havner? Vance Havner used to say this, I'm not looking for signs, I'm listening for a sound. The sound of the trumpet, the shout, even so, come Lord Jesus. Jesus ends this discourse with a command to be watchful. Verses 33 through 37. This is another parable, a shorter parable, not as much copied parable, simply to say we must constantly be ready for the possible return of Christ. He may come back at any time, and that may catch some off guard. He emphasized the need to pay attention four times here in five of these verses. Let's read these verses. Verse 33 tells us to be alert, watching, and praying. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Verse 35 gives us the second of four times to pay attention as he says, therefore keep watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. Verse 36 is number three, do not let him find you sleeping, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And then verse 37, he says again, watch. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So four times in five verses, be alert, be watching, be praying, keep watch. Don't let him return and find you sleeping. Watch. What are we to do in light of Christ's return? Be ready. Be watching. Be expecting. Be on guard because he could come back at any time. The four times that he mentions here, the evening, the midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn, were the four watches of the night used by the Romans. Very common timing for them, not so much for us now. His point being a constant vigil must be kept because he could arrive suddenly and you didn't want to not be ready when he got there. So all believers in every age must be watchful. Jesus exhorted us not only to keep watch for his return, but also to keep watch over the house while he is away. My dad would pretty commonly as a boy growing up leave me with responsibilities when he was gone. Maybe your father did as well. Son, while I'm at work today, I expect you to mow the yard. Son, while I'm gone today, I want you to get that laundry folded and put away. Dad got home at 5 p.m. So I had until what time to mow the yard? Just before 5 p.m. And in my immature brain, there were days when I'd still be out there mowing and Dad pulled up. Dad worked for the Georgia Department of Transportation. I don't know if TDOT ever had orange trucks, but Georgia had orange trucks. TDOTs are all white now. Did y'all have orange Department of Transportation trucks at one point? Or was that just a Georgia thing? Well, it was this bright orange truck, not like Tennessee orange. Don't get the wrong idea here. It was still Georgia. But I'd see that truck coming down the road and I'd be on the mower and man, I'd just be thinking, oh, I'm going to get it. I didn't get done in time. And on those days, at least I was doing what I'd been told. I'd kind of get the nod from Dad, you know. He's like, yeah, you didn't get it done when I told you to, but at least you're doing it. Or there'd be days I'd be watching Nickelodeon. Different than what you kids watch now. Not, I wasn't watching that. I was watching Hey Dude. You ever watch Hey Dude? And I'd think, oh, shoot, I didn't do the laundry. And I'd run and I'd be doing the laundry as fast as I could, you know. And you put the last little thing away and then hear the car shut off in the driveway. Just barely. I wouldn't live like that now if you paid me money to live that way. I want to have things done ahead of the time. I want them to be done like they're supposed to be done. I want to be ready. I want to be, you know, you kind of gum into that in your life. But spiritually, this is the same connotation. Be ready. Why are you waiting another day to do what it is God has told you to do? Why are you waiting one more day to make that change you know you need to make? What if he returns? Be ready and be watching over what he's left us here with. What has he left us here with? The Great Commission. The church are his ambassadors to go into all the world and make disciples from all the nations. We get to go tell good news. Rejoice. The Lord is King. You are sinners, but he has forgiven your sins through his work on the cross, and he lives forevermore to redeem you. Why are we waiting to share that good news? What's the wait? We must be watchful. We must be ready. There's an old fable in which three apprentice devils were talking to Satan. The first one said, I will tell people there is no God. Satan replied, that will fool many, or that will not fool many because they know there is a God. The second devil said, I will tell them there is no hell. Satan said, you will never fool many that way because they know there is a hell. The third said, I'll tell people there's no hurry. Satan said, go, you're going to ruin millions. Be watchful. Be ready. Well, what can we take away from such a passage besides the excitement of Jesus coming soon? Number one, take away the knowledge that Jesus' second coming is certain. As sure as there are stars in the sky, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Jesus has said he is returning. His return is certain. Number two, you could take away that Jesus' second coming will vindicate the elect. Number three, you can take away that Jesus' second coming will be obvious. When the sun goes out, the moon goes out, and the stars fall out of heaven, it'd be hard to deny. Number three, you can take away that Jesus' second coming will be awesome. And I don't mean that in the 1990s era that I grew up in, use of the term awesome. That's so rad. No, I mean in the theological sense, filled with awe. Awe is reserved for God alone. So when something is awesome, it means whatever it is before us is supernatural. We can't fathom it, but we see it to be true. His return will be awesome. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was working on a hymn about these verses when he died. We don't know the conclusion of it, but we have what he wrote. I'm going to share that with you this morning. He said, we do not know if Christ will come when life is rough or steady. We only know that Jesus said, keep watching and be ready. Keep watching, for Christ will appear at night or some bright morning, like lightning flashing through the sky without a moment's warning. Be ready when the Lord descends to render final judgment, when men shall rise to heaven's joy or suffer dreadful torment. So watch with care and grace abound. Get ready soon to greet him, that when you hear the trumpet sound, you'll be prepared to meet him. I'd like to get the rest of that song. Maybe we'll get it in glory someday. Church, we have to have level heads. There's a lot of oddballs saying a lot of unique things about the return of Christ. There are people out there making strange speculations. But we, the church, know the truth. Verse 23, take ye, behold, I have foretold you all things. And we need to have warm hearts. That resolve to live, as Luther put it, as if Jesus had died this morning, risen this afternoon, and was coming back this evening. We need voices that cut through all the false apocalyptic fervor with true apocalyptic enthusiasm. Come, Lord Jesus. I think there's no more fitting way to end a sermon about the Lord's second coming than to end it the way the book ends. Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. John said, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's stand and pray.